I invite you to open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Have your Bibles open there as we begin. Next Sunday, March 13th, is an important day on our as a landmark day for us, because not only is it the beginning of daylight savings time, or is it the end? I don't know if it's the beginning or end. But set your clocks next Sunday. You lose an hour of sleep. Just an FYI, public service notice. But next Sunday marks the 2-year anniversary of when our world shut down. Do y'all remember? It was a Friday, March 13th, and all along through that week, as more and more infections were happening for COVID-19, you were hearing of sports seasons that were being suspended, there was angst happening, things were on the news, and on that Friday, I woke up that morning saying, we're not going to cancel church this weekend. No way. Like, we're going to be meeting together. We may not have as many people, but we'll be here. And by Friday afternoon, I had heard of all of the schools that had been announcing they're going to close, and businesses and government offices and churches all around. And we made the only decision we thought was wise at the time to close. And what we thought was going to be a 2-week time to flatten the curve turned into a lockdown, which turned into other restrictions, which then opened up, then went back to restrictions, and all the craziness it's been over these last 2 years. Whatever you feel about it, whatever emotions you've had along the way, no matter what, our lives have been directly impacted by the events of COVID-19, haven't they? Did all I get was a little uh-huh from y'all? Like, was your life affected? Yeah, man, it has been such a journey these last 2 years, and you've been affected, whether it's been socially, whether it's been with your job, whether it has been with family, whether it has been mental health, whatever it may be, and there's so many effects that trickle down. And let's just be honest, as a church, it has been difficult. For me, I'll make it personal. As a pastor, I've been in ministry now 22 years. And these last 2 years have been the hardest of all my time so far. And I'll say that because, first of all, man, it was so hard to connect with you all when all I could do was talk to you through a screen. Do you guys remember those days when we couldn't meet together and I would preach to an empty room here or down in my basement? We set up like a little shop in our basement to live stream with you guys. And there were months where we didn't see each other. And then when we were back together, there were certain segments of our congregation that we just didn't even see for long periods of time. And that's not to pass judgment on anyone. That's just the reality of what we were in. Sometimes people felt safe to come. Sometimes they didn't feel safe to come. And we had a lot of transition. Let me just share with you guys. It's in my annual report that we wrote. It's out in the foyer. You can grab a copy of it. 75 to 77 people who were part of our church 2 years ago are no longer part of our church. That's a lot of transition. And we're grieving that loss. It's not just our church. I've talked to pastors from all over the country, talked to pastors here in Mechanicsburg. Every church has suffered loss and change. And on top of that, for our church in particular, since the pandemic began, we've lost 12 of our godly saints who have gone to graduate to be with Jesus. That's a lot in 2 years. And there's this sense of like, wow, what, our church family is not the same. Even as we've regathered, it's not the same, because you're like, okay, so are we allowed to hug or not? Or are we allowed to shake hands? Or do we need to do the fist bump? Or do we need to do like the social distance fist bump? You know, like this kind of thing. And we had masks on, and you didn't see people's faces for long periods of time. And you just didn't know how to interact and how to be a church family. These years have been tough. Now, in the same time period, we have actually gained back, not back, but gained to our church new people who have joined us, 55 people. And that's awesome. And I want to tell you, if you're one of those people here in this room who are newer to the church here in the last 2 years, you deserve some sort of an award, some sort of a medal for coming and being part of a church, getting plugged in a time where it's been so different. We're still not the same church as we were pre-pandemic. We're not the same size-wise. We're not the same in terms of culture, in terms of the enthusiasm as a church. We still have people who are still figuring out what does it look like to now be part of the church after being pulled back for so long. It's a process for us. And we don't even know, is the pandemic over? Is it something that we're just going to live with? Is it something that's going to spike up again? And so we remain in a little bit of a rebuilding phase. I'll tell you, this sermon is going to be easier to preach now than it would have been 2 months ago, because there's more freedom in our society in terms of COVID, and the numbers aren't nearly where they were. Praise the Lord. But this effect that has been on our church family, I asked some folks this week for some words, some real testimonies of how it has affected them over these last 2 years. And just listen to some of these here. This is from someone who teaches with our kids in our kids' ministry. She said, "I missed our Emmanuel kids so very much. We went over a year, I want to say, without a regular normal kids' ministry." She said, "I grieve that I wasn't able to say goodbye to my fifth graders when they moved up to youth group." She had, you know, a group of kids she'd been going with all those years, and then whoop, it just like cut off. "I love being with the kids, and they bring me so much joy, and to watch them grow in their relationship with Jesus fills my faith bucket." That's really cool, but it was a struggle. Another testimony was this: "My family came to Emmanuel in the middle of COVID when the church was meeting outside." You guys remember that? Right out here on the lawn through August, and it was hot September into October. And they said people were distant and did not even talk to us much. Normally, this would make a new person feel unwelcome, but COVID made everything weird. I mean, keeping your distance was actually a friendly gesture during the pandemic. And they said, "I'm glad we stuck it out, though, because we have started making real connections here." Metal, right there. This is a mom who says that the rules at school were very strict regarding exposure and quarantining. You can imagine, you know, like public school, Christian school, wherever it might have been where kids went. So when children's church started up here at Emmanuel, they said, "We kept our kids from attending children's church during the school year because a COVID exposure, not even getting COVID itself, but just an exposure, meant 2 weeks at home with virtual school." And as parents, everyone is having to make decisions. Do we have our kids part of this? Do we not? They said the separation from the body was very hard on the kids and us, but summertime was such a relief for all of us because there wasn't as much consequence for all that. Another person says the a cappella group that I was part of, just so you know, there's a singing group that would go around and sing in people's homes, especially those who couldn't get out, shut-ins and people in nursing homes, said, the singing group, we were forced to stop singing for shut-ins at their homes and in nursing homes. This was especially sad because some of them ended up passing away during this time. And I miss seeing their faces light up as we would worship together and have them sing along. These are just real life practical effects that we have had during COVID. All of this is colliding with a verse that we're going to look at today from Hebrews 10:25. It says this: "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I'd like you to read this out loud with me. Let's do it a second time, just so we kind of get these words filtering into our minds and filtering into our hearts. Let's read it together. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This message is entitled, "Don't Give Up." It's right from the first words of this verse. And it's timely for us. It's one that we need to be wrestling with. In fact, I'm preaching this message out of order. We're starting a new series in Hebrews today. But instead of starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, which we'll do next week, I'm reaching all the way into chapter 10, verse 25, and bringing this one to the forefront for us because we need to wrestle with this as a church. This is on our hearts. In fact, our elder group here at the church, the ones that are in kind of charged with the shepherding care, the vision of our church, wrestled with this. And over the last couple of months, we've actually had discussions going, okay, where do you think people are? And how can we increase the sense of family here at Emmanuel Church? What are some of the problems that are going on? What are some of the things that we can do to address it? And how can we pray that this bond will increase in our family? Because a couple of years ago, folks, you would come to a man, you would say, this is one of our strengths at our church. We are a family. And people would say that. I feel so cared for at this church. I feel so loved. People know me. And they're so friendly here at this church. And the pandemic happened, and it kind of messed it all up, and no longer can we take for granted that we have a sense of family here at the church. And I'm sure that's true at all churches. But it's put before us today as this challenge of going, do we really value this? Do we really value what the scripture is saying? And do we really value this idea that we as a church are a family, that God has given us one another to do this walk, this Christian walk with until the day, as it says in this verse, until the day approaches when Christ comes back. And there are challenges that come up in our lives all the time that test this, but no test has been greater in recent years than this one that we've had. And so, as elders, we were even wrestling, we were reviewing our church mission statement, which is on the wall in the foyer in huge print. You can't miss it. It's in your bulletins. It says that here at Emmanuel Church, we help one another to grow a transforming relationship with Jesus, connect in community with one another, and share Jesus with all the world. And that's great. Those are right from scripture. And that's a mission that God gave us. And then we have listed out six core values that aren't printed in your bulletins, but six core values. I've preached on them before. I'm going to preach on them again coming up here and after we're done with Hebrews. But we're considering adding a couple. And one of them, as we were reviewing, even just this past Tuesday, do we need to write one in that captures this thought? That we are a family who loves one another, cares for one another, and encourages one another. This is a core value of who we are. That if you would say, if there's things that we want to make sure we're doing right, these are ones that we want to make sure of. And I'm not so concerned that it gets on paper. I'm more concerned that it gets deep into our hearts. Because the scripture says this, and because it's so integral to what it means to be a church, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we do this together in this walk with Christ. A little background on the book of Hebrews. So this book was written to people in the first century, right after Christ had lived on earth, had died, was crucified, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. Now you have this early church, and this is in the 30s AD. So 33, 34. Fast forward a couple of decades, the church has been growing. It's functioning inside of the Roman Empire, which is, you know, throughout the modern day, what we know as Europe, North Africa, the part of the Middle East there. The church is growing, spreading. And the Emperor Nero begins to target Christians. He blames them for a big fire that happened in Rome. But as he's doing that, other groups start to say, well, that's kind of our license to kind of pick on these Christians. And persecution ramped up. Christians were being tortured. They were being killed for their faith. They were losing their jobs. They were having all kinds of persecution happening. Anything people could put against them. Plus, keep in mind that the Jews the whole time had wanted to stomp out Christianity. They saw it as a false teaching of coming out of Judaism. And so there was all this pressure. And those who were calling themselves Christians had a cost to pay. If you wanted to profess the name of Jesus, if you wanted to declare that you were a follower of Jesus, you were going to have to stand strong in the midst of a whole lot of persecution. Imagine today going around, and if people knew you were a Christian, it meant that you were instantly looked down upon. It meant that you would have to kind of look over your shoulder. You would have to be watching out for persecution. You could lose your job. You could be mistreated. You could be beaten up, and no law was going to protect you. That's what they were living under. And so in the book of Hebrews, as we're going to go through this in the coming months, you're going to see time after time where that idea gets addressed of saying, hey, don't fall away from the faith. People wanted to step back like, okay, I'm out. This is more than I bargained for. Like, I just don't know if I can continue on in this. And they were facing challenges and the pressure to give up. And what's comforting to me that is in the midst of that, the writer to Hebrews, to the Hebrews, had to say to them, hey guys, let's not give up meeting together. This is so important. Some people are getting out of the habit of doing this. Some people are finding every excuse not to meet, and we find that happening in our world today as well. Let's not give up on this, but let's encourage one another. Let's lean in, let's pull together, because we don't know how much time we have left. As the day approaches, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. So let's pull together as the church family. Folks, we're not experiencing anywhere near the challenge that they experienced in those early years. Some places on earth, they are facing those challenges for being a believer. But I want to put a perspective upon COVID-19 to say that this last 2 years has actually been a gift to us. That our Lord, who knows what we need, has allowed a challenge to us that no longer can we just assume certain things about church. No longer can we assume certain things about our faith and just kind of coast along. But as our hearts have been stirred up, as we've felt passionate about things, as we've struggled, as we've been tempted to kind of just pull away at times, God's saying, if you're going to be a follower of me, you have to lean into me. You have to intentionally choose to be a follower. You have to intentionally choose to stand up for my name. You have to intentionally choose to step into church community. It's not just a given anymore. And so with that, I want to place the challenge before you with this verse to say, folks, we aren't the same. But what does it look like to do this better? What does it mean to do this in 2022, 2023, 2024? That one of the strengths of our church would be that we are a church family who encourage one another and who love each other. And we're walking forward in the purpose and the calling that God has given us as a church. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let's look at this verse in really two parts. The first part we've said several times here, but kind of dig into this idea that it tells us don't give up meeting together. And it's premised on this the idea that that life isn't meant to be lived alone, and certainly the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. There are no lone rangers, no like solo emissaries commissioned to go and do God's will all by themselves. You've probably heard of people that say, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus, but I don't need to go to church. You don't have to go to church to be saved. Have you heard that before? I've heard that. And there is a kernel of truth in there, because we are saved not by our works. We're saved by grace, our faith in Jesus, his blood alone being sufficient for our salvation. But we were saved from something to something. We're saved out of our old life. We were saved out of the brokenness of this world and into what God has designed for us. And part of that design is to be in community, in relationship with other people, into fellowship with one another. And I can say that with all integrity, because when you look at the scriptures, there are so many things that are taught, that are talked about as a community, as a group. For instance, one of the things that Jesus said is that the way people will know that we're his followers, they will know you are my disciples by how you love who? One another. It doesn't say by how you love the world, although that's important. There's scriptures about that. But one of the distinguishing marks that the world will ever know that we're disciples of Jesus is by how we love one another. How can you obey that verse if you're a solo Christian? You can't. There are 100 occurrences of the phrase one another in the New Testament where we're told to do something with one another. Can you all think of some other examples in Scripture where we're told to do something with one another? And I'll give you a hint. There's a freebie in the verse we already talked about. Love one another. Good. Pray for one another. Serve one another. You got the freebie. Nice job, Carrie. Encourage one another. Yeah, she's like, that's my mom. Nice work. Bear one another's burdens. Yeah, there are so many of those in Scripture. Forgive one another. These are things we're told to do, and if we're not in relationship with each other, we can't do them. And let me tell you that sometimes this is hard. This is not easy. There are times where the temptation is to go, man, people have been rude. People that I respected are acting like this. I was hurt by this. There's hypocrisy over here. And you go, I'm not sure. I get disillusioned with the church. I'm not sure I want to continue on with this. And so we are tempted to step back, to pull back, to retreat, to hide a little bit, or to heal. And there are seasons where we may need to do that. But we're never meant to retreat away from the church. And I don't mean a building. I mean the people of God. We're never meant to live like that and isolate ourselves from the church. We were meant to step in. You know, one of the best things about the church is people. And you know, one of the worst things about the church is people. Let me tell you, God is in the people business. He is interested in redeeming souls, purchasing them for himself, transforming them, sanctifying them to live out the holiness that he's already given them in their life. And do you know what heaven's going to be like? Is it going to be one person in Jesus, or is it going to be a whole group of people? If you don't enjoy being around people, you're not going to enjoy heaven very much. Look around, look at the people next to you and be like, hey, I'll see you in heaven. And, you know, like, I hope you're going to be redeemed there perfect, because you're not perfect now. We're not. As you look at each other, you're not. You can like elbow to the side like Jesus has some work to do on you. But let me tell you, when you get to heaven, it's all going to be perfect. I see husbands and wives laughing at each other right now. This is great. In heaven, it's going to be perfect. We're not going to have division. We're not going to hurt one another. We're not going to sin anymore. And it's going to be wonderful. But we don't get to check out from people until we get there. We're called into community with each other. We're called into doing life together. It's part of the design of the church. If we look at the scriptures that actually tell us, of course, we know from the Old Testament that God was redeeming a people, a nation for himself, Israel, who was to be a light for the nations. In the New Testament, we're told that God has expanded that exponentially, that the gospel is supposed to go to all nations, and the people are now called what? The church. We are the followers of Christ. We are gathered together. And when you look at the church in the New Testament, there are some metaphors that are used for us. We are called the body of Christ, who have many parts, but we're one body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're told that we are a family, Ephesians 2:19. We're told that we're a flock of many sheep. And this is 1 Peter 5:2. We are a royal priesthood together who are serving God. That's 1 Peter 2:9. These are all plural. These are all a group, a community of people. Also, we can look at Acts chapter 2. This is the description of the very early church in the first days after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and Peter went and he preached, and 3,000 people were saved in this one day. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, listen to this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is great. We need to be taught the word of God. And to the fellowship. What's fellowship? Well, it's being together. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Oh, I would have loved to have seen that, but as we read today, or as we sung today, the same God, he heals now, and he moves in our lives even now, so we can pray for that and seek God for that. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, take note, they were kind of leaving the community that did not want them to be Christ followers anymore. They were coming together and they had certain financial needs. They were more particular needs than we may have today. So selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. That was a bit of a specific type of situation, but we still do that today, right? Giving to one another as we have need. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were together. They were having people over. They were worshiping the Lord in their homes, eating meals together. And it says that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This group was growing. People were being added to this group. The church is about relationships. Relationships. The call to us is to lean in, to not give up on these relationships. I realize there have been challenges, there have been difficulties, and things looked different at different times. I hope that we're in a season now where we can really gain momentum in doing more things together. And I'm encouraged by those trends that I'm seeing, like even just over the last couple of months. If you look back into January, we had our sportsman's banquet. We were able to have 500 people here over two nights. This room was full of people. I love the scene that we had here. We were serving together and seven people received Christ as Savior by being at that banquet. That's awesome. Then you had our chili cook-off. That was the next weekend. It was on a Sunday night. And we had way too many people in the fellowship hall for one room. It's going to be moved into the sanctuary next year because there's no way we'll fit in that fellowship hall anymore. We had 141 people that night. It was amazing. People were overflowing into the upper foyer here. We had tables set up out there because we just couldn't fit everybody. And we had a blast together. People were talking, catching up around tables, and we were eating. We were laughing together, and it was great. Then we had our men's conference the weekend after that, and we had this room here set up with 30 men who came and who said, I'm going to take Saturday here and just be together with guys so that I can be encouraged in my walk with God. And something amazing happened as people were sharing, and there was this God showed up as the guys were relating on the issues that we have together. And it's like, man, we've needed this. And then we had our missions week last week, and we had many connection points during our missions week. We ate together, we were able to be together. And so I see momentum here, and it's awesome. Ladies, 2 weeks from now is the Women's Worship Night on March 18th. It's a Friday night. Come out to that. Don't give up on meeting together. Find ways to connect. Get involved in things because we need to be together. The second half of the verse says, encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. There's an urgency. There's this idea we need to keep it as a priority that we would stay meeting together because the days are going to be hard, and we don't know how many days we have left. And the word encourage comes from a word called parakaleo. Para means to come alongside or be with. Kaleo is the word for call. So we're calling alongside us when we encourage people. We're saying, I don't want to just walk by myself. I want you to walk with me. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you that we would go the same direction and walk together. Imagine in a mental picture that we're not social distance 6 feet apart, kind of theoretically in this. We are arm in arm. We're linked like this, and we're walking forward. That's what it means to encourage one another. Take other people beside you and walk with them. That's what the scripture is telling us to do. And this kind of thing plays its way out in the church in a lot of different ways. Maybe it's the idea of, you remember what it was like trying to gather as a church virtually online? Some of you have done this a lot over these, some of you are doing it right now. And how much different it is to listen to a talking head on a screen, right? Maybe it's your computer, maybe it's your phone, maybe it's your TV if you hooked it up. And you're listening to that. It's not the same as being in the room, is it? You lose something. It's good. I'm glad we had it. It's better than nothing, but it's different. And then as there's like singing times, you're kind of like, okay, so I'm in my living room and I'm trying to sing along with this music, which is, the music's never as good through the computer as it is in person as well. And you're like, do I sing out loud? And if you're in the room with other people and they can't carry a tune in a bucket, you're just like, you know, it's just awkward, right? But when you get together, isn't it encouraging? I know for me, the first times we were able to finally regather after being closed down for a while, I was here in the sanctuary. We didn't have nearly as many people, but just to hear the voices singing, was it? I got tears in my eyes, just like, oh, finally we're back together. The encouragement of doing it together. And when you can't sing, you can hear other people sing. And it doesn't matter if you sing off key because it's loud enough that most people aren't going to totally notice you. And so you can do it with a heart of joy and make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? It doesn't matter. And there's something about being together. There's something about being in a small group of people. Maybe it's 3-4 people. Maybe it's 12 people. Whatever group you'll be part of, and you're processing life, and you're processing scripture, and you're talking about it, and you've got insights that you've gained. But then you hear how someone else is processing it, and you're like, oh, that's a really good point. I never thought of that. And there's something about that dialogue that happens. Or you're sharing about your life, and then someone, you know, prays for you. You know what it's like when someone just stops and prays for you? It's like, oh, thank you. I needed that. Not just says, I'll pray for you, but I want to pray for you right now. Like, those are things you just can't get any other way. I'll tell you, I've been encouraged so much over the last 2 weeks. My grandma passed away. It's almost been 2 weeks, and we traveled down to Georgia last week. Had a great time down there. The service was beautiful. It honored Jesus, and it was so inspiring to hear the stories of a woman who just loved the Lord and lived for the Lord for 95 years. And it was like, how do you walk in those shoes now? And so it was a wonderful time, but you all have sent cards. We have at least 15, 20 cards at home from you guys, texts, phone calls, people asking, hey, how are you doing? Hey, we were praying for you. Like, that's encouraging. I want you to think of a practical time in the last couple of weeks where you've been encouraged by someone of your connection with another believer, okay? So think in your life, when has someone encouraged you? Have they said something encouraging to you? Have they prayed for you? Was it a time where we were worshiping together? Think of a practical example where you were encouraged by being together with another believer or the whole group of believers. And right where you are in that memory as you're thinking about it, just tell God thank you. It's right to be thankful for the body because, folks, the body of Christ is a gift. He didn't design us to be alone. He designed us to work together as a group of believers. His intent is that the church would be a gift to you, to each other, to help us to grow, to help us to stay on track, to help us have the strength to keep going forward. Now, I want you to now, in your heart of hearts, hear what the Lord is saying to you in this verse, the second half of this verse. It doesn't say wait for others to encourage you. What does it say? encourage one another. So if you're going to personalize this, let the Holy Spirit just right now in your heart tell you, hey, you need to encourage people. Find ways to encourage people. This is your job. This is what I want to do through you. You may be the way the Holy Spirit will encourage somebody. It's usually through a person. So that's what he's wanting to do through. Don't wait for someone else to do it for you. In fact, if we all will step out and we will encourage one another, then everyone will get encouraged because everyone will have people who are doing that for each other. That's the ideal situation in a church. So as God pours into you, pour into other people. I'd like to make this very practical as we conclude. Seven things that I think would be important for us to hear as a church. And I'll move through them rather quickly. The first one is, I know, deeply spiritual. It's going to rock your world. Be here. If you're able, if you can make it, due to, you know, if you're sick, stay home. But if you can make it, be here. More and more, the common practice is people say, oh, I'm part of that church, but I only go once a month. And that's seen as normal. Folks, it's not normal. It's not what Scripture would call us to. It's not the standard it would have us to live out. And I don't mean just be here at a Sunday morning service. That's important too. But all the ways and expressions that God has given you to connect with other believers, stay present in them. Stay faithful. Stay regular. Because it's really hard to feel like you're part of family when you're just not there. It's not the same trying to catch up from 3 weeks ago. So stay regular in your attendance to things. Stay engaged. Stay active or re-engage if you have not been recently. A second one that goes kind of with that is go out of your way to welcome people. You know what it's like to walk into a room and you aren't greeted? You know what it's like to walk into a room, and let's say you're new and you don't really know people and you're kind of just off to the side. Or do you know what it's like to walk into a room even with familiar people and you're carrying some kind of a burden that day and you just kind of feel unnoticed? I want to challenge you to break out of your friend circles. Everybody has them. People that you're comfortable with, people you say hi to every week and you could get easily comfortable talking to. Break out of that and go talk to somebody else. It's so important that we do that because that makes us sticky as a church. This could be in a small group context. It could be in a class. It could be in Sunday morning. Sticky means people would want to be part of us. They want to be here because they feel like they're welcome. They belong because people will notice them and talk to them. Go out of your way to do that. And as we do that as a church, our sense of family will increase. Well, here's a practical way to do that then, a time you can do it. Number three, be here between services. Y'all are here at the second service today. Some of you were here at the youth class this morning, your class, or for an adult Bible class this morning in the first service. That's awesome. We have stuff going on in both services, FYI. But let me tell you, if you come for second service and you show up at 10:30, you're late. You need to be here by 10 o'clock. You know why? So that you can be part of the family of the church. So you can be in relationships. You can be talking with people. You can be going out of your way to welcome people. We even set up like the easiest thing for you to do ever. Go get some coffee or juice and like a donut or something over in there in the fellowship hall. If anything, you can go hold something in your hand and talk to somebody because it's a little less awkward. So we're trying to make it easy for you. But that half hour in between is on purpose. Be here, connect with people. The fourth one is this, remember names. It's hard, isn't it? We all feel it. It's like, oh, to remember names, it's tough. And you go, my memory isn't what it used to be, or I'm really bad, I hear this a lot. I'm really bad at remembering names. Well, guess what? We remember things that are important to us. We work at it. It's never easy. If God is in the people business, so should we be. So it means something to people when you remember their name and you can call them by name. I'm not perfect at it, but just a couple things you can do. When you're in conversation with somebody and you've met them, you get their name. By the end of the conversation, try to say their name again so that you've practiced it. And as soon as you're done with that conversation, try to jot it down. Jot it down, put it on a piece of paper or put it in your phone. Folks, I'll even email myself sometimes. Like, who emails themselves? I do, because I need a reminder of things sometimes, or I have a little notes section in my phone. And so write it down and then try to look at it sometime in the week. And when you see them the next time, go, hey, and call them by name. You can do it. We can work at this. Number five, get involved beyond Sunday morning. It's great to be here. This is a large group context. We need this corporate aspect of prayer and worship, but we also need relationships that go deeper than this, that you can talk on a regular basis, that you can share your life, that you can study God's word together. So be in a class, be in a small group, get into friendships with people in the church. I just heard of a group of four women that just started up meeting. They're like, hey, we need community, so will you jump into this? And so they started, and it's great. They didn't even need to be told to do this. You can do that. I give you permission to meet together with other people. Number six, get together. This is kind of similar but a little different. This would be this idea of, hey, it's Sunday after church. We're all hungry. You want to go together to get some food? Or would you want to come over to our house after church? Or, hey, let's grab coffee sometime. Get to know each other better. We've kind of chit-chatted on Sundays for a while, but we've never, I don't know you that well, you don't know me that well. Could we do coffee sometime? Lo and behold, people will probably say yes, because they like getting to know one another. So take a step to get together with people outside of the context of church. And number seven, reach out to someone. When you see a prayer request come out on the church email, don't just click delete or say a quick prayer and then click delete. Maybe go, I'm going to take a step. I'm going to email the person before I click delete. I'm going to just say, hey, saw this prayer request come out. Just want you to know I stopped and I prayed for you just now. Or send them a text 2 or 3 days later, or call them on the phone, or something that we reach out and connect with one another about things, care for each other, encourage one another, because this is what the scripture tells us to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my prayer over our congregation, over your congregation, not just our congregation, we're your people. My prayer out of your word today is that these words would not just be words on a page. These words would not just be words that get written in a core value somewhere. But by the Holy Spirit right now, will you write these words on our hearts? That this is something we would own. This is something that in 2022 we would take almost as like a personal challenge. Like, yeah, this needs to be who we are. We need to be a church that's a family. And Lord, we would, by your strength, by your prompting, by your power, Lord, will you help us to increase this family bond as a church? I pray that over us today, God. May we listen to your promptings. May we step out of our comfort zones. May we move toward people in Jesus' name.